Good morning. Please join me in turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. What a joy it is to be a part of this great ministry at Maranatha. And it's a privilege to serve with fine, dedicated faculty, staff, and the greatest student body in all the world. Let me just begin by saying how much I appreciate you as a student body, each of you individually, and your testimonies for the Lord Jesus. I don't pretend to know each of your stories individually, but I know that God has worked a special work of grace in your life, bringing you to salvation and bringing you to a place of growth, and then bringing you here to Maranatha. So I trust that this will be a rich experience for you. Treasure your time here on this campus. And whether you spend 2 years or 7 years here, it doesn't really matter. God has great things in store for you. Wonderful friendships that you will be able to develop, as well as interesting lessons for you to learn and character to develop and open doors for you to follow. So I hope that this will be a wonderful time while you think about what you're doing here at Maranatha. As you know, our mission is to develop leaders for the local church. And we're going to talk about that this morning a little bit and the example of that great leadership from the life of David. So may I draw your attention to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says this, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said to him, Unto Hebron. So David went up hither." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and thank you for the joy to be able to come aside here in the mid-morning and to focus our attention upon you and your word. We ask, Lord, that you might help us to understand the truth, that you might have the Holy Spirit really be our teacher here as we examine these inspired words this morning. We thank you for their preservation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us in all truth. And so we ask that you might work a grace in us this morning that would help us to draw closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and be more like what you would desire for us to be. And Lord, I realize that every person in this room, you desire for them to serve you in some capacity of leadership, maybe in business or in some other career, or maybe in vocational ministry. But Lord, we understand and get the vision of using our influence to touch our generations for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might see people saved and churches built and grow, and that you might use us in that capacity. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the message this morning is Being a Godly Leader. Being a Godly Leader. I hope that you have some heroes. I hope that you have some Bible heroes. David is one of my Bible heroes, my favorite characters. I enjoy the study of different biographies within the Word of God because they teach us so much about ourselves and they teach us so much about what God can do. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to envision when we look at great leadership in the Bible and wonder, wow, they're such of a different breed. You know, they must be a different species than I am. They have different makeup than we have. And that's not the case. The case is true. The truth is that they are just like you and I. They're flesh and blood. They have warts. They have problems. They have issues. And we see them sometimes revealed to us in the Word of God. But oftentimes we put them on a pedestal higher than they deserve to be. What we need to do is put the Lord Jesus on a pedestal so high and mighty and lifted up and recognize that the greatness in the leader is not because of him personally, but it is because of his God working in and through him. And the same God that worked in the life of David and made him such a godly and great influence works in our lives. And so we want to look this morning exactly how does that take shape and how does that work? God gives us wonderful opportunities to lead others. All of us have leadership opportunities right now. You may not even recognize the leadership opportunities, but God has given you people that look to you that you could influence, that you could bring to a higher level of following and submission to Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to look for those opportunities, and we ought to exert our influence as best we possibly can. I was blessed to be a student at Maranatha under the leadership of our founder, Dr. Cederholm. And one of the things that Dr. Cederholm often would say that someone is going to influence the next generation, it might as well be me. And so that was a great attitude, but it is important for us to realize we do have influence. And we do need to utilize that influence. The Lord tells us that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, but be thou an example to the believers in word and conversation, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Titus 2:7, in all things show thyself a pattern of good works. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew 5:16, Jesus himself said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That might be someone in your room. That might be someone in your hometown, someone in your family, someone in the workplace, someone in the community, someone you may not even recognize is watching your good works and is bringing glory to God. And what you are doing is bringing glory to God. So being an intentional influence on others is exactly what God desires for us to be. And we see that personified in the life of David. As I said, he's one of my heroes, and I certainly appreciate this account in his life. And so I'd like to look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, and I want us to notice several qualities of a godly leader. What does a godly leader look like? How do we measure godly leadership? Well, we're going to try to look at some things this morning that you and I can kind of look in the mirror and try to determine for ourselves, how am I doing? How do I rate myself in these different areas of leadership qualities? Notice again in chapter 1, it says that it came to pass after this. What does that mean? Well, if you look back in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, notice the first verse, it says, and it came to pass after the death of Saul. So the events in the life of the children of Israel were very in a turmoil at this point. Saul, their great king and leader, is dead. If you know anything about the Hebrew history, you know that in the latter days of Saul's life, he was after David. He was jealous of David. He wanted to annihilate David. He thought David was trying to replace him. He threw a javelin at him. He tried to capture him, forced David to leave the palace, even to leave Jerusalem. And he chased him down in the woods and in the mountains, and he sent troops after him to hunt him down like some kind of a criminal or a dog. And each time, God delivered him out of Saul's grasp and did not allow Saul to carry out his evil mission of killing David. And so it got so intense that finally David had had enough. He reached the end of his rope, so to speak, and he said, you know, I just am not going to put up with this anymore. And he had his faithful followers, his faithful band of men with him, and he said, gentlemen, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm leaving town. I'm leaving the country. I'm going to leave Israel. I'm going to go off and do another place to live. They say, well, where are you going to go? I think I'll go to Gath. Now, that seems like a strange choice, doesn't it? Whose hometown was Gath? That was Goliath's hometown. And so David thought that he was safer in the hometown of the giant that he had slain than he was in his own land where he was surrounded by family and those who likewise had faith in the Lord. So David goes to Gath and he presents himself to the king there. And he said, I am yours. I want to be a servant for you. I want to fight in your army. I want to be a mercenary for you. Whatever you send me, I will go. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll chop their heads off. I'll do anything I can for you. I will serve you. And the king said, whoa, why are you doing this? He said, because I'm just fed up with that King Saul hunting me and trying to kill me and slay me, and it's not right. And I'm being mistreated. I'm being misunderstood. No one likes me there. So I decided enough is enough. Whoa. Let's ask ourselves, you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, what's going on here? Everyone is against me. I don't seem to be able to do anything right. Every time I turn around, I'm in trouble, or I'm failing, or I've got all these issues, or maybe it's health, or whether it's finances. As hard as I try, I'm not getting ahead. So what do? I run away. Great solution. Running away. It never really helps anything. It didn't help David. And I won't take time to look at all the backstory, but that's what it means in verse number 1 when it talks about after these things came to pass. that David inquired of the Lord. Here's the first characteristic of a godly leader is a genuine spirituality. A genuine spirituality. And what do I mean by that? There are two things evident in verse number one that indicate he is genuinely spiritual. The first thing we notice there, he pleasing the Lord is his heart's desire. At this point, it's obvious that he is looking for direction. He wants to know what's the right thing, the best thing, the appropriate thing. And so he's seeking God. I want to please you, Lord. And so he's on his face before God, and he's praying. And he's pleading. And he said, I want to please you more than anything. Do you know, I think if we were to try to encapsulate one quality that indicates spiritual leadership, it's this very desire to please the Lord. I don't know how you think about yourself, but maybe you have friends that you want to please. Maybe you have family that have expectations for you and you want to please them. Maybe a church back home. Maybe there's a special someone who you have set your heart's affection on, and that's who you want to please. But as for David, it is obvious here and evident that he wants to please the Lord. That was his attitude. I want to do what is pleasing to God. That ought to be our attitude every day. That ought to be our attitude in every decision that we face. And pleasing the Lord ought to be our desire. That's our spiritual attitude. But more than that, when it comes to his genuine spirituality, it also involves praying. And so he's praying to the Lord for direction. That's his spiritual action. His attitude led to an action. And by the way, that's the case. Attitudes can't always be seen. I cannot look through the face of someone and say, oh, I see your attitude. I can't look into your soul and check out your genuine attitude. But we can watch actions. And actions are behaviors, are outreaches of our beliefs, our attitudes internally. And so his outward spiritual action was he was praying. And he was praying. What did he pray? He said, Lord, what shall I do? Shall I go to any of the cities of Judah? Very interesting concept here. If you're genuinely spiritual and your heart's desire is to please the Lord, it's going to result in a prayer for God's direction in your life. Whether it's a daily direction or whether it's for the classes for the semester or whether it's jobs or ministry in the summer or whether it's future long term, asking God for his direction because you have a desire to please him. That's what genuine spirituality is all about. It's not measured in how many things you do or don't do. Let me illustrate it this way. If we could determine several activities that we would agree are part of the life of a spiritual person, what does a spiritual person do? Well, they get saved, they get baptized. Maybe they would begin to read their Bible every day. Maybe they would go to church. Maybe they would give a tithe to the Lord. Maybe they would witness. Maybe they would be forgiving and turn the other cheek. So these are just kind of the spiritual things. And you say, oh, good, I do all those things. Read your Bible every day. Yeah, I do that. Good. Does that make you spiritual? No. A trained chimpanzee could do most of those things. Maybe we have some here. I don't know. But that doesn't make one spiritual. It's not what you do, but what is it then that is really an indicator of your spirituality? The indicator is, what direction are you headed? If this way is the world and this way is the Lord, where are you facing? You could be doing all of these individual activities, but you could be facing and yearning to be like the unsaved around us. We could be yearning to be like the world and their music and their dancing and all of the things that they do for fun and entertainment. Say, oh man, I wish I was like the world. I could watch that video. I could go to that place. I could do that. Oh, that'd be so much great. But no, I got to read my Bible. I got to go to church. I got to pray. And you feel trapped or stuck in this pattern that people have laid out to be spiritual. You know, that's the way some people look at the student life office. Some people have the idea that the deans at Maranatha are looking at what you do and determining if you are spiritual. That's not the case. The matter of fact, it's not what you do that makes you spiritual. It's where is your heart facing? You know, a person could be newly saved and not learned yet to do all those spiritual activities, but yet yearning to be like Christ and is hungry for answers and for direction and says, just as soon as God shows you what to do, I'm going to do that. And although they may not be fully embraced in all of the activities that we would consider spiritual life, their heart is turned toward God. And at this particular point in David's life, as he prays for direction, his heart is yearning to follow the Lord. And so the first quality that we see of a godly leader is he must be genuinely spiritual. Where do you fit? How do you fall into that category? Where is your heart yearning? Who do you desire to please first, foremost, and always? So let's notice something else about godly leadership in verse number 2. He's praying, let's go back to verse 1. He's praying, should I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go? And he said, unto Hebron. Verse 2, so David went. There's the next quality of a godly leader. And that is, he is gladly submissive to God's direction. He is gladly submissive. He has this genuine sense of spirituality. I want to follow the Lord. I want to do what he wants. I'm praying about that. God says, I want you to do this. And so what's the next thing we know? So David went. No hesitation. No questioning the direction that God had given to him. He said, I don't understand it, but this is what I'm going to do. As a matter of fact, he asked for specific direction. He said, what city shall I go up into? Well, go to Hebron. I'm going. So the next opportunity, the next day, the next morning, he submitted himself to God's directions. I want you to notice that there's a couple of things here about this submissive spirit. There was a positive response. When God tells us to do something in his word, we need to have the positive response. Our answer ought to be, Lord, I'd love to. Lord, I would love to. Lord says, you need to be kind to your roommate. Oh. Do you know who my roommate is, Lord? I can't do that, Lord. That's too hard. I just can't. You don't understand. They're a mess. I can't love them. Or is it? I'd love to. When God speaks, how do you respond? Is it a positive response? I would love to. Your dorm soup asks you to do something. Oh, I would love to. Your faculty says, hey, I want you to do this. Oh, I would love to. It needs to be done by tomorrow. Oh. Let's practice that. And I know that's kind of a hard thing to do, you know, to have that immediate positive response. But maybe we need a little rehearsing of that, all right? So on the count of three, would you humor me a little here? And would you let me hear you say, I would love to. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Whoa, thanks. Appreciate that. Wish I had something special to give them an assignment on now. That would be interesting. A spiritual person is gladly submissive to the Lord and has that positive response. Now, it's one thing to say you're going to do it, and then it's also a separate issue if you will do it, right? So a positive response is good, but also notice it was a prompt response. He didn't say, well, I have to first do this or that or the other thing. You know, I got these other things I got to do. And make a bunch of excuses or really reasons why I don't need to comply or I'm not going to be able to. It was positive, but it was also prompt. Immediacy is important. And so he immediately went up. And so David went up thither. There's no indication of a lapse of time. There's no indication of other qualifications that had to be met. He didn't have any other questions or excuses or reasons or obligations. He says, okay, I'm dropping everything. I'm doing it now. I'm going. I'm doing it. I want to be submissive to what the Lord wants me to do. Do you know how interesting this is? If you understand the life of David at this point, answer this question. Where was David living when he made this prayer and response? He was living with the enemy. And just 4 days prior to this, he had saddled his horse, strapped on his armor, girded his loins with his weapons, and prepared himself to go to battle against who? Israel. He and his men were fortified and ready to go. And they said, you know what? We're going with you, King. We're going to go right into battle. If you're going to go fight Israel, we're going with you. And so he was ready and steadied himself to do that. Was that God's will for David to fight against his own relatives, his own countrymen, his own kin? No, it was not. Was it God's will for David to have spent a year and a half in the land of the Philistines and serving their king? No, it was not. He ran away and hid from God. He was completely out of the will of God when he was there in the land of the Philistines. And yet now, there's been a change. There's been a change. And he is submissive now to what God desires for him to be and do. Let's go on and notice something else here in verse number 2. It says, so David went up with his 2 wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, verse 3. And his men that were with him did David bring up every man with his household, and they went into the city of Hebron. I want you to notice a third quality of a godly leader, and that he lives a godly standard. He lives a godly standard. I don't mean that he has rules and regulations, not that kind of standard. I mean he lives a godly example. And because of that, he is respected and followed by his family. His family respects and follows him because they understand he's doing what God wants him to do. But wait a minute. He's been living out of the will of God for all these months. How could they possibly respect him? Because he was willing to be honest and humble. Admit he was wrong and seek God's direction to make things right. And his family recognized that. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of things wrong in relationship with my family relationships. And you know what? If I was to have the respect of my family, I've got to be willing to be honest and to be humble and to seek the forgiveness of those that I wrong, even within the circle of my family, and that's the hardest place to do it. Because they really know you. And when you're putting on a show, or where you're being sincere. But not only did he live this respect, have this respect and be followed by his family, he was respected and followed by his friends as well. His 600 soldiers, his mighty men, and their families, they're scratching their heads and they're thinking, wait a minute, David, well, you told us to come down to here and live with the Philistines, and now you're telling us to go back? Okay. If that's what you say, we'll follow. You're the leader. See, a godly leader has influence. And you will never be respected if you are not humble and honest with those that what you deal with. If you're trying to put on a charade and put on a mask and pretend to be something that you are not, people see through that like a pane of glass. But if you are honest and sincere, people are going to recognize that's a rare quality. And you will gain the respect of others not because you pretend to be something great, but because you are humble and honest about your weaknesses and about your faults and about your wrong decisions. I have a greater respect for a student who says, look, I was wrong. I am sorry. I should not have done that than I do for a student who lies about trying to cover up a misdeed. And ladies and gentlemen, David was living by this godly example of I want to do right. I want to be honest. I want to follow the Lord. And so his family followed. And he influenced the friends, his other fellow soldiers to follow, and their families. Can you imagine what some of the wives must have thought in his entourage? And their husband comes back to the tent and says, honey, we're moving. Where are we going? We're going back to Israel. No, well, why are we doing that? Because David said so. Why did David say so? I don't know. Let's just go. And so they pack up their tent and they leave. Of course, if you remember the story, they didn't have a tent. It was burned in Ziklag. So they didn't have much to carry. Made it pretty easy to move at that point in their lives. But he had that godly standard example. And so you and I must strive to be that kind of example. It's not easy to live a right example, but it's right. Let's notice something else, verse number 4. So he goes to Hebron, and verse number 4 says, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Wow! What an amazing turn of events. Here he goes from being a hunted fugitive, from being an outlaw with a bounty on his head, to now he comes back to the land of Israel, and the tribe of Judah says, we want you as our king, and we are anointing you to be king. There, King Saul was dead. There was a vacuum and a void of leadership in the land. And so the tribe of Judah says, we don't know what the other tribes are going to do, but we want you, David, to be our king. What does David do? He does what a godly leader does. He becomes a gracious servant. A gracious servant. By the way, that's what leadership is really all about, isn't it? Serving. How does it show that? By accepting the leadership responsibility. By accepting the leadership responsibility, he's showing that I have what it takes. I have what God wants me to do. By the way, did David know he was going to one day be a king? Well, if you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'll find him anointed as a king by Samuel. And he knew that had taken place. He didn't know when or where or how, but he knew that's what was going to happen in his life. And this was the time, this was the place, this was the circumstance. And so he accepted leadership responsibility. What does that mean? He accepts the responsibility to care for all of the people who are a part of the tribe of Judah. He is their king, so he is responsible for their provision. He is responsible for their protection. He is responsible to lead them and to love them. That's what leadership does. It serves those people. But in reality, David was not serving the tribe of Judah. Who was he serving? He was serving God Almighty, who had told him to do this and led him to do this and guided his direction. And so he is responding in obedience to the Lord. I will go up. I will do. I will be present myself. And whatever circumstance or door is open unto me, I'll follow it. I'll do it because this is what you want, God. You see, we need to be careful that we don't get our eyes on pleasing people, but we get our eyes on pleasing the Lord. And when we please the Lord, we will be servants of others. But we may not serve them in the way and the capacity in which they like. You know, like doing their chores and being their slave. That's not what servant leadership is all about. I serve the Lord, so I lead his people. And I influence those that I possibly can for the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted that leadership responsibility. But I want you to notice this. Peeking through the veil of the future that we have seen here through the Word of God, we can almost see what David saw, and that is trouble ahead. He anticipated there would be repercussions by accepting this leadership for the tribe of Judah. He knew that the other tribes probably would not want him as their king. They would not follow him, and he was right. And for the next 7.5 years, there was civil war among God's people. And kinsmen against kinsmen shedding blood. And hundreds of deaths. Because David accepted the responsibility that God gave to him. It wasn't for another 7+ years that there would come to be a uniting together of the kingdom under the leadership of David. And he would be anointed king over all the tribes of Israel. But during the interim, He knew in the beginning when he accepted this responsibility with the king, as the king of Judah, that there would be trouble ahead. If you can read the next few chapters in 2 Samuel, you'll see there was a lot of trouble in his own family and amongst others. But he anticipated that, but he did not let the potential problems prevent him from being what God wanted him to be. And ladies and gentlemen, that's godly leadership. That's godly. I'm going to do what is right regardless of the consequences. I cannot let the possible problems stop me from being what God wants me to be and doing what God wants me to do. And so David was a gracious servant, even though he realized it was going to cause problems, even amongst his own family and amongst his friends, and there would be lots of blood that was shed. Very quickly, in closing, I want you to notice one last quality here. It's kind of a sidebar. In verse number 5, it says, "And David sent messengers unto..." let's go back to verse 4. "They anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that had buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of the city of Jabesh-Gilead, and he said to them, Blessed be ye of the Lord that have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. For now the Lord showeth kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because you have done this thing." If you look back at chapter 31 in 1 Samuel, and you'll notice in verse number 11, it says, "The inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, they which Philistines had done to Saul. And the valiant men arose, and they went all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall, and they came to Jabesh, and they buried them there. And they took their bones, and they buried them under the tree of Jabesh, and fasted 7 days." There was a city that had been previously harassed by the Ammonites. And they were about to be annihilated. Maybe you remember the story if you look back in 1 Samuel. And these marauding hordes had surrounded the city of Jabesh-Gilead and had sieged it and wanted all of the inhabitants to be their slaves. And they said, "What are you going to do?" And they say, "Well," the men say, "What are you going to do to us?" And they were told, "We're going to put your right eyes out. And you're going to be our slaves for the rest of your lives." So the men of the city said, "Yeah, can we think about that for a minute?" And so they said, "Give us 7 days. We'd like to think about that." And during those 7 days, they sent messengers out to the other cities round about. And one of those messengers came to where Saul was. And when Saul heard what was happening to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, the people there, he sent out messengers throughout all the land of Israel. And he said, "We need to protect our countrymen." And he gathered an army of 330,000 people. And they came upon this little town of Jabesh-Gilead. And they protected them from the enemy. And as a result, he was their hero. And they hoisted him up on their shoulders. Well, maybe not. He was too big for that. But they had a particular tape parade. They were all excited. "Woo-hoo! Hey, Saul, you're the greatest man. Whoa, yay!" And when this city found out Saul was dead and his body had been desecrated, they are the ones who, at the peril of their own life, went to the place where Saul's body was hung on a fence. And they took it down. They brought it back to their town. And they gave it a proper burial and memorial to their friend, their hero, their savior. And when David heard about this, even though Saul was his arch enemy, even though these people would have fallen on the side against David, David said, "I'm grateful for what you did for your king." There's the sign of a godly leader. Grateful spirit. He had a grateful spirit. He recognized good, regardless of who did it. He recognized good. Abraham Lincoln, that's the president from Illinois that we like to recognize. Abraham Lincoln used to say, "Any fool can find fault, and most fools do." And if you are looking for qualities to honor and to reward, you can do that. So he recognized the good that these people had done. Not only did he recognize it, he rewarded it. And he said, "I will do good to you because of what you have done to my enemy Saul. And you have kindness that you have shown and respect to him and his family, since he was the Lord's anointed. A godly leader. A godly leader is someone who has a genuine spiritual heart. A godly leader is someone who is submissive to the Lord's direction, who lives by a godly example. A godly leader is someone who is serving others that are under his responsibility and his protection. A godly leader is someone willing to be grateful for acts of righteousness and to reward those. So let me ask you, in your everyday life, in your interaction with classmates and roommates and family members and co-workers and people at your extension church, how are you known? How do you stack up? What kind of qualities can be seen in us? Oh, that God would make us godly leaders for him. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you work among men, that you work among lowly people like us. And thank you for each of these students. Thank you, Father, for their testimonies. Thank you, Father, for their willingness to come to Maranatha and to submit themselves to your leadership. Thank you for the godly faculty that influence them in the classrooms every day. Thank you, Father, for examples of godliness that they see around this campus. And I pray, Father, that you might instill within us the kind of qualities and character that you put into the heart of David. And may we be your servants, and may we serve our generation well by the will of God. Bless now today as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.